We are doing a series, aren't we, on community. And I think this is the third message. And I mean, the reason that we have tackled this is because over the last, we might say, 6 months, in the young adults community in particular, you might say that there have been a few relational tensions, perhaps a few conflicts, you might say. And so we thought that it would be a really good idea to do a series on community, looking at how to, in part, how to deal with those tensions and conflicts. And so any community is going to have tensions and conflicts, aren't they? I mean, it's not unusual for a community to have that, and whether it's we're talking about the young adults community or whether we're talking about the wider church community, you know, there's these issues, relational tensions, relational conflicts that obviously exist also in the wider church community. It just certainly doesn't belong to young adults, although you guys do pretty well in that regard. But it is an issue that the whole church has to face. And here's the thing, it's not that we have these issues that's the issue. The issue is how we actually deal with the issues. We're going to have them, but the question is, do we deal with them in a godly way that actually builds our sense of unity, our sense of kingdom, our sense of walking in what God has called us to as a church, as a community? Or do we deal with these issues in an actual way that pulls down and destroys? And that is massive. That is massive, that these things come our way daily and we have the option whether to walk through them in a godly manner that lifts Christ up, that lifts up who he is and what he's done, or we have the option to walk in them in a way that actually pulls down the very purposes of God in our midst. We have choices to make every day. And it talks about in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19, it says this: a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city. Some versions say a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And so what this is saying is when we take on offense from a brother, and I want to stress it's a brother, this is not an enemy. This is someone who we are called to walk with, to walk beside, to encourage, to lift up. When we are offended by a brother or a sister in Christ, when we take that offense on, we become unyielding. We become unreasonable, we become stubborn, we become uncompromising, because that is the nature of offense. Because it says that we become like a strong city, like a city prepared for war, like a city that has put up its walls and says, you're not coming in. because that's what offence does. It tells people, stay away. Talk to the hand. You know, we get locked up. Because we have chosen to take on offence. But I want to look at another proverb. And in my Bible, it's just over the page. So it is in Proverbs 19, verse 11. And it says this: good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. What an amazing scripture. It is our glory to overlook or to pass over an offense. Now, when we talk about glory, we normally associate it, don't we, with the glory of God, God's glory. And when I think of God's glory, I don't know what you think of, but the thing that I think of is kind of like the sun. I think of light, I think of illumination, I think of beauty and heat and glory. You know, it's really hard to define glory, isn't it? It's kind of like trying to define beauty. How do you define that? You know if you see it because you think, wow, that's amazing. You know, I look at Tony and I think, no, you're right. Okay, someone else. But no, he's not bad. But we look at something that's beautiful and we just go, wow. Now, I mean, how do we define that? Glory is kind of the same. God's glory, we see it defined in both Revelation and in Revelation 22, 23, I think it says, in the new heavens and earth, there will not be a need for sun and the moon because God's glory lights up the whole place. And it talks about the same in Isaiah 60, talking about the glory of God being this light, this beauty. And what this proverb is telling us is that it is our glory, our light, our radiance to pass over or to overlook an offense. So when somebody does something to us, or says something about us, or says something to us that we could get offended about, that could upset us, we have two options, don't we? We have the option to become a strong city, to lock ourselves down, to become... what's the word? I better get the word right. To become unyielding as a person. Or we have the option to display or allow God's glory to be displayed through us. That's our only two options. We either take the offense on and become unyielding, where we just lock ourselves down and almost forcing ourselves into isolation, because that's what happens when we become unyielding. I mean, we know from experience, don't we, that those people who are easily offended, they're people that actually go into isolation. They move away from the community because it hurts too much. They put this wall up. They become unyielding. But for those that let these opportunities to be offended simply pass over us, we are told It is our glory. If anyone had the right to be offended, it was Jesus. He came to save humanity. God, the creator of the universe, became a baby, and he came to save humanity. And we took him and we whipped him. We tore the flesh off his back. We stripped him naked. We hung him on the cross to die. And he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And his glory shone. If ever anyone had a right to be offended, it was the Son of God. But he chose to forgive. He chose to let it go. And in doing that, he fulfilled the very purposes of God. And I want to look over the next, however long it takes, which I'm not exactly sure, little while, I want to look at the story of an Old Testament character. And he's a character that, again, if you have a right to be offended, he had a right to be offended. But because he chose to let it go, because he chose that offense to pass over him, God used him in an amazing way. And so I just want to, it's a story we know well, and I, man, there's a lot to the story, but I just want to get Sonia to read Genesis chapter 37, the whole chapter. I know it's a bit of a long one, but it's really worth reading just to get the backdrop for the story. Most of us will know it. Will this one go? Turn it.
A reading from Genesis 37. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we'll say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy has gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him to Egypt, to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. May God bless the reading and teaching of his word.
So I guess most of us will know that story pretty well. We'll be quite familiar with it. But there are just some things that I think that I want to pull out. And the first is in verse 2, where here we see that Joseph is just 17 years old. He's 17 years old, and it says that his brothers hate him. His brothers hate him. It says that they are jealous. And they're jealous because his father, Jacob, loves him more than any of the other children. He's obviously their favorite. He's been put in this coat of of many colours, we call it, don't we? And he wears this all the time, so his favouritism is on him all the time, and his brothers hate him. And then he has these dreams. Now, these are God dreams. He's hearing from God. And all he's doing is declaring what God has shown him to his family. Now, we don't know the attitude with which Joseph did that. But we know that this is the word of the Lord. And he goes to them and he says, I had these dreams. And it shows that the family were going to bow down to Joseph at some stage, and they hated him more. The fact that he had this God call on him, maybe just his arrogance in thinking that he was better than them. We don't know exactly what the brothers were thinking, but it just says that each time he told this dream, the first one and then the second one, it just says they hated him more. And it got to the point where they were out looking after the sheep, and then Joseph goes to see them. They see him coming, and as soon as they see him coming, as soon as they see that he is alone, they hate him so much that they say, we are going to kill him. That's hate. We're going to take him out. And it's only because Reuben, the oldest, says, no, 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 let's not shed blood. Let's just throw him into the pit. And so they take him and they throw him into a pit. And then some traders come by and they decide that they make some money out of this. So they drag him out of the pit and they give him to the Midianites as a slave. They sell him as a slave. And it says in chapter 42, when the story is being recounted, that Joseph, at this point, he was in distress. And it says that he begged his brothers not to do it. He begged them not to sell him, not to put him on that caravan and go to Egypt. But they didn't listen. And it says in Psalm 105 that he was put in fetters, chains around his feet and a ring around his neck. If anyone had the right defended against his brother, it was Joseph. Imagine being him, going from being the father's favorite in a plentiful household to slavery like that because his brothers hated him. His brothers, not his enemies, the ones he grew up with, the ones that should be his encouragement and his support. And they carried him away. And he gets sold into Potiphar's house. And in Potiphar's house, it says that God was with him. God's favor was so on him. And I can only presume that the reason that God's favor was so on him is because he let his glory shine. He didn't hold offense. He didn't go into lockdown. But he continued to just allow God to do what God was doing. And it says God's favor was upon him. And he worked his way up Potiphar's house to become the second in command, with only Potiphar above him. And the interesting thing is, such was his diligence, or such was his ability, that it says the only thing that Potiphar had to worry about in verse 6 was the food that he ate. Everything else was left to Joseph. He ran this huge household. He was the captain of the guard. So there's a bit of debate about what that exactly means. But he was in a privileged position in Egypt. He would have been a wealthy man. And so Joseph rises up this position of authority. And then what happens is Potiphar's wife starts to think that this guy is pretty good looking. In modern days, I guess you would call her a cougar. I got that right. And she actually, it says that day after day, she hounded him. She wanted to draw him into her bed. And he refused. He held his integrity. And this wasn't something that just happened once, but it was a regular occurrence. And then one day, when everyone was gone, Joseph was there with her alone. And she grabs him and she says, "Come on, I'm going to have my way with you." And he runs. And in that event, he loses his, he has to let go of his coat so that he can get away from her. And she's left standing there with his coat. And she yells, "Rape!" Because how else will she explain his coat being left there? And Potiphar comes home. And he says that, and his wife tells the story about how he, this man of such integrity, this man who had first of all been hated by his brothers, had been sold as a slave, had been in fetters, had worked his way up through diligence, just through not holding offense and through good integrity and relationship with God. He worked his way up. And now he was in prison. For what? For nothing. For simply being a man of God. For holding his integrity. If anybody had a right to be offended, like if that happens once to us in life, where we kind of get somewhere and then we get taken out by somebody else, like his brothers. It happens again, and he gets to this place of authority and kind of a position of honor, and then he gets taken out again by somebody else, by Potiphar's wife, and he is put in prison. He describes the prison as a pit. It's not like the prisons that we are used to. It's a pit. It's a dungeon. It's a dark, horrible, dingy place. It's wet, it's cold. He's not fed well. But God's favor remains on him. I can only assume that he didn't hold offense. His glory continued to shine. And so slowly he works his way up again in the prison to the point where the guard puts him over all of the prisoners. He's in charge. He's still a prisoner, but he's in charge. And in the prison he meets the Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker, they happened to be in there. There was some kind of plot happening in the palace, I guess, and they were put into this dungeon. And it says that Joseph served them. Joseph was looking after them. And they had a dream. Each of them had a dream that really disturbed them. And to cut a long story short, the dream, Joseph interpreted the dream, and to the cupbearer he said, in 3 days you will be restored to being the cupbearer of Pharaoh when you remember me. And to the baker he said, you are going to your death in 3 days. And that's exactly what happened. And so the cupbearer goes and becomes once again part of Pharaoh's entourage, part of his, the one that actually fills his cup, and he forgets about Joseph. And it says that after 2 years, this, we're into chapter 41 now, after 2 whole years, then Pharaoh dreamed a dream. And he had these 2 dreams that really disturbed him, really agitated him, and none of his wise men, none of his magicians could interpret them. And then the cupbearer remembered Joseph. So with 13 years after he was sold as a slave here, he was now 30 years old. At 30 years old, they remembered, and he got all dressed up and brought in front of Pharaoh. And we know the story, don't we? He interpreted the dream, and Pharaoh knew that what he was saying was true. He said, for 7 years, there's going to be famine. There's going to be plenty. 7 years, there's going to be plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh's like, well, I'm going to put you in charge. In charge. Pharaoh. I want you just to think about this. Because really, if we look at Joseph's journey, it had been a journey of decline. He went from being the favorite son in a favored household to a slave. He popped up a little bit again where he did become second in charge in Potiphar's house. But then he wound back up in prison, in a dungeon, in a pit. And although he became the one that looked after that pit, you would hardly call it a position of honor, would you? Being in charge of the prison. So he's kind of gone down like this, you might say. He must have wondered, God, where is my calling? God, what are you doing? And then in one day, he was made second to Pharaoh. And one day, God lifted him up. Because God's favor was on him. And he didn't take offense. He didn't lock down. And we know that because if we go through the story and we have the whole idea where Joseph organized the storerooms, and as Egypt prospered and there was this abundance of food and crop, he stored it away for when the famine was coming. And then into the famine we go, and who should turn up at his doorstep hungry, starving because of the famine, but his brothers? So this is now 2 years into the famine, so he's now 39. And his brothers turn up. and his brothers are bowing before him, and he has recognized them, but they don't recognize him. They'd never recognize him. He'd be dressed up in all this garb. His authority, they just weren't expecting to see him at all, were they? And they were bowing before him. And in verse chapter 45, this is what happens. Then Joseph, chapter 1, 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. He just wept. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" I love this. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. He'd just revealed who he was, and they couldn't say a word. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." And this is what I want you to see, verse 5. "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourself, because you sold me here." Don't be distressed. Don't be angry because you hated me so much. Don't be distressed. Don't be angry that you wanted to kill me. Don't be distressed. Don't be angry that you put me in fetters and sold me as a slave. His heart free of offense. "Don't be distressed or angry with yourself because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Do you know why he had released it? Because he knew that God was behind it. All that evil, all that hate, being sold as a slave, being put in fetters, being put in a pit, he knew God's hand could not be stopped by evil intention. Because our God is great. And if we go on further into the story, so if we go right to the end in Genesis, just to cement, because what happened then is Jacob, Joseph's father, died. And so the brothers were really concerned that now that dad was dead, that they would... Now that Joseph would now take his revenge. They thought that maybe because dad was alive, that he wouldn't do anything and that he was just being kind and that he was being nice. But now dad was dead and it was just him and his brothers. And they were scared that he would do something. And in chapter 50, verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers in the sin, in their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of your servants of the God of your fathers. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. I actually think that Joseph wept because he couldn't believe what they were saying. He couldn't believe that they didn't understand that he held no offense, that he genuinely loved them, that he was genuinely over all the stuff that they had done to him. It says he wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I the place of God? Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Oh, that we would get this. When people come against us with evil intention, when they speak unkindly about us, when they accuse us falsely, when they do things that we really shouldn't in an ideal world have to put up with, when that happens, can you see God's hand in it? Joseph could. He saw God's hand in his brothers selling him as a slave because he knew his God. And he knew that nothing that anybody could do to him could turn God's favor away. Romans 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? See, the question is not who's against us. The question is God for us? And if God is for us, then who can be against us? And so what Joseph was doing in his life, he was just making sure that God was for him. And then everybody that came against him was of no significance because his God was for him. There was no need to be offended because his God was for him. His God was working things out, even in the evil, even in the false accusations, even in slavery. God was working out his plans. And you see, the way that we overcome offense is actually that we believe that God is who he says he is. And that there is nothing that anybody can do to you that can stop you from fulfilling the plans that God has for you. If someone accuses you of something that you haven't done, is that going to stop God from making you who he's called you to be? How small your God must be, if that's what you think. Someone does something to you that is hateful and hurtful, is that going to stop God from doing everything that he wants to do in your life? No, not only doesn't it stop him, but he is probably using that very thing to refine you and make you into who he's called you to be. Because that's what he did with Joseph. And if we can embrace our afflictions our difficulties, our trials, if we can embrace them and take hold of them, understanding that through them God is doing a great work. What does he say in James? What does James tell us? Count it all joy when you fall into trials of various kinds, because the testing of your faith something about steadfastness, develop steadfastness, produces steadfastness. And steadfastness, when it has done its complete work, that's it. Yes, somebody look at it. Something so that we may be complete and lacking nothing. Count it all joy, Joseph, when your brothers hate you. Count it all joy when you are falsely accused. Count it all joy when you are sold as a slave, when you are thrown into a pit. Count it all joy, because God is doing something and he will lift you up at the right time. Do we believe that that is who our God is? That if he is for us, nothing and no one. But if we have such a little view of God that this person's angst against me is destroying my life, they're making me out to be somebody that I'm not, how unfair. And perhaps that is so, but it is our glory to allow it to part over. To let it go, so that God can teach us what he wants to teach us, and he can do in us what he wants to do in us. In Psalm 119, David writes this: before I was afflicted, this is verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Before God brought affliction against me, I went astray, but through that affliction, he did something in me so that now I keep your word. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I was afflicted. This is David. It was good for me I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You see, it's in these afflictions, it's in these trials, it's in these false accusations, it's in these difficulties that God puts us in the furnace and he burns the impurities out of us, that we might be who he's called us to be. He exposes what's really in our heart. How exposing it would have been for Joseph to be sitting in a prison. Not of his own making, and still being able to say, God, I worship. My life is yours. And when we do that, we have the favor of God. We may not see it initially. We may struggle to see it initially. But as God works this stuff in us, he lifts us up. So what Joseph said is, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That was his attitude. That's why he didn't hold offense. He could see God's working even in what his brothers did. even in the false accusations, even in the deceptions. You know, our God is a great God. Isaiah 46, 9 to 11. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will do it. Who's going to stop it? If somebody calls you a name? If someone says something about you that's not true? How dare we hold God so in such a small light? His purposes cannot be thwarted. If he has a call on your life, all the things that are coming your way, he will use, good or bad, he will use them to make you into the person that he's called you to be. All things, all things, all things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things. False accusations, hateful comments, hurtful comments, hateful actions, he says, I will transform you through them. Ephesians 1:11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's our God. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. Colossians 1:16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. All things are created through him and for him. And Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked, for the day of trouble. Even the wicked for the day of trouble. Joseph must have thought his brothers, man, how wicked they were, to hate him, to sell him. But it says that God has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked, for its day of, for the day of trouble. See, the things that come against us, God, you know, God is so big that anything that comes in my life, there is a point that we have to receive it from God, don't we? Or is all this stuff coming into my life that God has no idea is happening and just is kind of like, oh man, I didn't see that one coming. Wonder how Andrew's going to handle that. When people do things against you, say things against you, what is he asking of us? He is saying, let my glory shine. Let the offense pass over. Don't go into lockdown. Don't become like this strong sissy that's like, stay out. I'm hurt. I'm upset. Go and do your own thing. Leave me alone. That's not community building. We let it go. We pass it over. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There are so many scriptures talking about just the amazing nature of God. Daniel 4, I know I'm going on, but it doesn't matter, I'm enjoying myself. Daniel 4, 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" That's our God. And if you think somebody else can wreck your call, wreck where God is taking you, you have a wrong view of God. The only thing that is going to stop you is if you carry offense, if you hold offense, if you don't forgive, if you don't keep moving with him and go into lockdown. Let it pass over and keep moving with him. And that's why forgiveness is such a big thing in Scripture. Forgiveness is huge. It's just that one scripture just comes to mind, isn't it? The disciple came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, how often shall I forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus said, 70 times, 7 times. Just keep forgiving. Keep forgiving. Keep forgiving. Because the only thing that happens if you don't forgive is you become offended. You hold it. Father, I just pray. I pray for your church. I pray, Lord, that we will not become a people that is offended. But, Lord, we will become a people that so is like you that we forgive and we keep forgiving and we keep forgiving because that is what you have done for us. Your forgiveness is without end. There is nothing that we can do that you cannot forgive. And you teach us to pray, forgive those. Yes. Forgive them who trespass against us. Oh, lead us not into temptation. Oh, now I've forgotten it. It's all right. We've got to forgive. Someone help me. In a prayer too. We forgive them that trespass against us. Thank you. And Father, that is your call for us to forgive as we forgive. And if we don't forgive, in effect we're saying don't forgive. That's what we're saying. If we're praying that prayer that you asked us to pray, may we be those people that always forgive. That let these offenses pass over us because all they do is stop us from being who you've called us to be. I just pray, Lord, that you will free your people, that we might be known for our forgiveness, that we may be known as ones who can walk through difficult circumstances without carrying offense, but to continue to love as you love us. Oh, Father, help us, change us. In Jesus' name.